And then if you have your Bible with you, please turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 14, Gospel of Luke chapter 14. If you are using the blue pew Bible, should be one in each pew rack. It's on page 873. The bulletin says 872. It's page 873. We will read the first 24 verses of Luke chapter 14. We're continuing to look at parables, and for some weeks now it will be parables from the Gospel of Luke. And this chapter, our reading will come to the parable of the dinner, but there's a build-up to that, so we're reading most of the chapter. The parable of the dinner in Luke 14 is quite similar to another parable in Matthew 22, but they are different enough that we're not going to treat them together, but look just at Luke 14 today. This is the word of our God, as the Holy Spirit directed Luke to write it. So give heed to the word of the Lord. One Sabbath day when he, that is Jesus, went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away, and he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on the Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go in and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and then you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat in the kingdom of God." But he, meaning Jesus, said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' Another said, 'I have married a wife, and I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, "Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame." And the servant said, "Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room." And the master said to the servant, "Go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet." Let's pray together. Lord, as we have heard your word, grant now that we may truly hear it, that the word spoken by our Lord at the end of what we heard may not be spoken of us, that we may indeed feast at the banquet of God and not make foolish excuses for not coming to Christ and sitting down at the grace of salvation offered to us in Him. Grant this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Like to entertain, and you plan a big dinner or maybe a big barbecue, something. You put a lot of work into the preparations, and you are careful about who you invite, and the big day comes and everybody's there ready for a good time, and while everybody is enjoying the feast, somebody, one of the guests, he stands up, and in front of everybody he begins to rebuke and criticize the other guests who are there, and then he starts criticizing you for the guest list. What do you think about that? You think, who does this rude guest think he is? And yet, that is just what Jesus did when he was invited to the dinner, and it was, it's called a luncheon at one point, but it's a well-attended big dinner. Hosted by an important ruler of the Pharisees. What an honor. And the point of Jesus' seemingly rude remarks was apparently, or seemingly, proper etiquette. How ironic is that? Was Jesus being rude? Or was he teaching lessons we need to learn? Well, it's in the Bible, because the answer is yes, we need to learn the lessons Jesus is teaching. But let's answer the question first, was Jesus a rude guest? And then we'll go on to look at his remarks, point number two, to the guests, and then his remarks to the host, and then the parable of the dinner. This is a big banquet. The host is an important person. A ruler of the Pharisees, that is to say, a leader of those Jews most opposed to Jesus. Why was he invited? Well, verse 1 says that they were watching him closely. In other words, it's a setup. He's been invited, his host and other Pharisees who were present, hoping to get him to say something or do something they can use against him. Well, but wouldn't this also be a great opportunity for Jesus? Crowds are already following and supporting him because of his miracles. Wouldn't it be great to win over an important leader? And they're really watching him and listening closely. This is surely the time for Jesus to play it cool, to get these people to like him. But what does he do? He starts off by healing a man with a serious illness, a man who surely is a plant, a trap set for him, because it is the Sabbath day, and it is a great offense in the eyes of the Pharisees for Jesus to heal on the Sabbath. Why, there are 6 days of the week you can come to Jesus for healing. That's what's been said to him before. But our Lord silences them. They have nothing to say when he heals the man and then says to them, if one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well, you certainly will pull it out of that well immediately. Puts it as a rhetorical question. They can't answer that. Do you think that endears him to them? He then proceeds first to criticize the other guests and then to criticize the host himself. What are we seeing here? Not Jesus the politician running for office, currying votes in favor. We can imagine how any of our candidates today might have handled the situation, but certainly not the way our Lord did. And it's not Jesus the socially incompetent, rude guest. Our Lord knows what he is doing. Our Lord is, in fact, the Lord. That's what we see here. We see Jesus acting as the Lord. He knows that he's under scrutiny from men who want to condemn him, but he takes over the situation, turns the tables on them, because he is the Lord. They come under his judgment. Now, I don't think our Lord is acting in this way to set an example for us, to give us an excuse for being rude guests and treat our hosts in a shabby manner. There are ways of addressing things we think are wrong without doing what Jesus did. Only he is Lord. And he acts as Lord. And in so doing, he is teaching us lessons we need to learn. He uses the occasion of this dinner to reveal the character of the kingdom of God, to challenge those who are present at the dinner to change their way of thinking. And what he says should challenge us as well. So, his words to the guests, verses 7 through 11, they're prompted by what Jesus sees. What is he seeing? He's seeing dinner guests trying to make sure that they get the best places, the places of honor nearest the host of the dinner. And he says to them, don't do that. Instead, you ought to take the lowest place and maybe be invited up higher. And on the surface of it, it would seem that he's giving advice on etiquette, good manners. Why would you want to embarrass yourself by sitting somewhere and then having the host come in and make you go somewhere else so that somebody more important than you can sit there? Boy, that's humiliating, isn't it? Wouldn't it be better to sit in the lower place and then be invited up, and that people think, wow, isn't that an honor he's received? But our Lord is not just giving a lesson in social etiquette, good manners. Our Lord has in mind a different feast, a different host, and a different standard. Judged by the standards of that day and that place, the guests in this dinner were not acting in a way that anybody would regard as unseemly. But by their standards, they knew the local social pecking order. And likely it was the best people who were taking the best seats from their point of view and their custom. But our Lord is speaking from a different point of view, from the point of view of the kingdom of God. The standards of God's kingdom are not those of the world. In fact, in many ways, they are exactly the reverse of the standards of this world. Our King Jesus came into this world himself, not to be served, but to serve. He said that, Matthew 10:45. And to give his life as a ransom to save many sinners from their sin, many wicked and undeserving people from their sins. If you're here this morning as a believer in Jesus Christ, you're one of those wicked and undeserving people he came to serve. and who, even now, though enthroned as King and Lord at the right hand of the Father with all authority in heaven and on earth, he still serves, using his authority and power to gather his people out of the world to watch over and protect us and send the Holy Spirit to us. The standard of the kingdom that our Lord is appealing to, he states it in verse 11, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. That's practically a quote, and I think it's probably an intended quote from Proverbs 25. We read in 6 and 7 a somewhat longer version of the same thing. Do not claim honor in the presence of the king. And the king was present at that banquet, though unacknowledged by the host. Do not claim honor in the presence of the king, and do not stand in the place of great men. For it is better that it be said to you, come up here, than for you to be placed lower in the presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen. The guests at the dinner have seen the king with their eyes, but they haven't seen him with their eyes. Well, there may be an exception. And Jesus' disciples are probably there too. Believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, the servant of sinners, live by this kingdom standard. Seek to serve. Be content with a lowly place. And let God exalt you if and when it pleases him. And if nothing else, it will please him in the resurrection. Words to the host. Our Lord now directs his attention to the host of the banquet, and he rebukes the host for the guest list. Now, he does it in a way that makes it a general kind of admonition. When he says, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives and so on. Otherwise, they will also invite you in return. You will be repaid. That's a more general way of stating it, but he's certainly speaking to the host because it says so in verse 12. But he's saying it in a way that broadens the statement out so that I think we too are to consider our Lord's words and apply them. The host should not have invited just friends, family, neighbors, equals, Jesus whom he wants to trap. He should not just invite friends, family, neighbors, equals, because they will just return the kindness and he'll be repaid. And we might say, well, what's wrong with having a dinner and inviting your friends to a pleasant meal and conversation among people where you share a lot in common and are on the same wavelength? After all, it's my house, it's my food. We always have these affairs in order to enjoy ourselves with like-minded people. What's wrong with that? Well, it's not always wrong. It's okay. But if that's all we ever do, and if that's the only way that we think about our relationships with people around us in this world, we really need to listen to what Jesus is saying. Our Lord is thinking of another banquet whose host is God. And shouldn't the pattern set by God govern our social conduct? Whom does God invite to his feast? Does he invite his peers, his equals, people who can repay him? Who would that be? Certainly not any of us. So if we desire to be like our Father, shouldn't we seek out those who can never repay us? Those whom society scorns and overlooks, who might be described, I will say metaphorically, as the poor, the crippled, and the blind? Shouldn't we open our hearts and our homes to those people in their need? To the people, the very people that would be the last a Pharisee would ever invite to dinner. Sinners. And if we do, we have the assurance from our Lord Jesus that we will suffer no wrong. Our reward will come from God in the resurrection of the righteous. Whose smile of approval do we crave the most? People who can repay us, or the Father in heaven? Well, all of this brings us then to the banquet of the kingdom, the parable of the dinner, point number 4. By this point in the dinner, I'm quite sure that all of the guests and the host are thoroughly put out with Jesus. They're probably all grumbling about what he's been saying. But there's one exception. Verse 15 says, when one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat in the kingdom of God. This man sees beyond the banquet table where they're all gathered to the banquet of the kingdom. And he sees Jesus as faithfully representing the character, the kingdom of God. And so our Lord directs the parable of the dinner to that man in particular. Of course, everybody else is listening. And we should be listening too. Of this dinner, our Lord describes, who is the host? Well, it is God himself. It's put as a story about a dinner held long ago. But it's a parable about God himself. And what is the dinner? The dinner is the promised banquet of salvation. That's a theme repeated a number of times in the Old Testament prophets, and we won't take time to look at all those passages, but you could make it a devotional exercise this afternoon to get a concordance and look up feast and banquet, and especially in Isaiah, see what I mean. It is the promised banquet of salvation. When and to whom were the invitations first sent? Well, to the people of Israel, announced by God's prophets and throughout the entire Old Testament era. Now, here is Jesus. The Messiah has come. The one who makes the banquet possible. The one who, with Gospel of John's words, is the bread from heaven to give life to the world. He's here. He's at this dinner. He's inviting people to the banquet of salvation, the banquet of the Lord. But most of those who have been invited, nearly all of the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests, and as it will turn out, the majority of the people as well, nearly all of those who have been invited will reject the invitation because they are rejecting Jesus and refuse to acknowledge him as the one sent by God to be the only Savior for sinners. For those who reject the banquet of God, for those who reject Jesus, there will be no place at the feast of salvation. That's the last word. Verse 24, I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. And down through the centuries, as this gospel has been preached over and over and over, and further to all the nations of the world, and to us, and to all of us who are here this morning, that's still true. When God the Son, in the gospel that reveals His saving work, proclaims to us our need for Him and invites us to come to Him for the salvation that we need, and we turn a deaf ear to that, and we go our own way and say, not interesting to me. I got more important things to do, like, well, I got these oxen that I just bought. I got to break them in. That's more important. I just got married. I got to tend to my wife. That's more important. All these things of this world are more important to us than the salvation of God. Those who reject it, for them there will be no place, no place in the banquet of God. Do you want a seat at the banquet of God? It starts now as we feast on Christ by faith. It culminates in the wedding feast, the great wedding feast of the Lamb spoken of in Revelation. But if you want a place at the feast of God, you need to acknowledge your need for the saving work of Christ and come, trusting Him. Well, the servants have been sent out. Those who were first invited, of course, in the way the parable's presented, that's probably those in the city. Of course, we've said it's all of the Jewish people. Those who were first invited, they got other things to do, other things more important. They don't accept the invitation. They reject the invitation. They've got excuses that will not hold up before God. So what happens then? The Lord sends the servants back out to invite to the feast all of those who would be deemed unqualified by the Pharisee who is the host of the feast where Jesus is speaking. Sends them out into the streets and the lanes of the city. And who are they to invite? They're to invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. These are people who, in the Old Testament, liturgically or ceremonially or outwardly unqualified to enter into the courts of the temple. It was symbolic. And, of course, what's really meant here is people who are disqualified because of sin, who do not deserve to have a seat at the table with God. And yet these are the very ones to whom the servants go and invite them to come in. So they do. They go out and they invite people to come in and report, we've done it, but there's still room. And so they're sent again. They're sent again, not just to the streets and lanes of the city, but to go further out to the highways and to the hedges and to compel people to come in that the house of God may be filled. And I think this is a picture of the gospel of our Lord Jesus sending the apostles and His church farther and farther afield, not just to Jerusalem, then to Judea, then to Samaria, and then to the nations of the world. Acts chapter 1. And we are the beneficiaries. We receive this invitation. And if you're here this morning as a believer in Christ, you've received the invitation. You've responded with faith. You've come to the Lord. You feast at His table. You read His word and believe it and are strengthened by it. you look to Jesus in faith, and you draw near to him, and your sins are forgiven, and the Holy Spirit strengthens you in your relationship with him. But do you, brothers and sisters, sinners against God, deserve a place at this banquet table? Of course not. Yet are you grateful for the saving grace of Jesus Christ that brought you in? I hope so. Who then should you be welcoming to come dine with us? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, none of us here deserve a place at your table. We are not good guests. And if we come at all, we deserve the lowliest places of all. But we give thanks for the words of our Lord, and not only for the words of our Lord, but for the work of our Lord Jesus, who descended to the lowliest place of all, when he gave up all dignity, all honors, to be nailed to a cross before a gazing and mocking world, to receive in himself the wrath, the justice, the punishment our sins deserve, that we deserve because of our sins. And so by his shed blood, by his broken body, by his death in atonement for our sin, and only by this can we be made clean in your sight. Only by his obedience can we be made righteous in your sight. We give thanks to you, our Father in heaven, for sending your servants out to the highways and the hedges and compelling us to come in and to sit at the table. And to feast on the grace of God that comes from Jesus. We pray, Father, that thinking about these things, considering what we have read and heard, we would be reformed and challenged in the way that we think about people we should desire to seek, to befriend, to invite, to welcome to your kingdom, to the feast that we have in your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.